Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. And I've been preaching a sermon series, as you know, based on a book, this book by Paul Miller. The title is Love Walked Among Us, and the subtitle is Learning to Love Like Jesus. And what Paul Miller does and what we've been doing is he looks at a wide variety of stories in the Gospels where Jesus interacts with people. And these stories give us insight into how Jesus loved. And after we see how Jesus loved people, and we think about how that applies to us and the interactions with people that God has put in our lives. And one thing that I found interesting about Paul's book and our study is that oftentimes it challenges us to look at these stories in the Gospels in a different way, and that we look at some of the subtle things that Jesus does, some of the dynamics of the situation, and that's certainly the case here. I'm probably, just to let you know, I'm probably going to finish up these last three Sundays in June, and then we'll start something new in July for the summer proper. So listen to God's Word. Mark 5, let's start reading at verse 21. Hey, and we just sang a few minutes ago this story. It was, let's see, which song was it? It was this, Heal Us, Emmanuel. You'll notice the last two stanzas is this story. So listen to God's Word. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she may be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Years ago, there was a man who was down on his luck. He had no job, no car, and he would walk up and down St. Joseph. And then he started randomly stopping by the church. And so I would witness to him and read the Bible to him, but I got to where I dreaded when he showed up, because he was just a bottomless pit of need. And one time he asked me if he could take a shower. There used to be a shower stall downstairs, you know, in the downstairs portion of the church. And I was so glad to be rid of him. I said, "Yes, you know, go take a shower." So he left my office, and I was finally able to get back to studying, you know, which he had interrupted, and start studying like I needed to. But I just settled down to my books when I heard him calling my name. He said, "Andrew, Andrew." And so I walked out to see what he wanted, and he was standing on the stairs, soaking wet, with nothing but a towel around his waist. And he said, "Do you have any shampoo?" Well, Jamie Peterson, who some of you know was our youth director at the time, and Jamie walked by right at that moment when a wet man in a towel was asking me for shampoo, and he just exploded with laughter and you know, was snorting like Jamie does, and he made this gesture like, "Get the man some shampoo," you know. Listen, all of you have experienced people intruding on your life, needing things from you, asking things of you. Occasionally it's strangers. It's mostly people you're acquainted with in one way or another, you know, connected through your family or church or work or some other setting. And they appear at the most inconvenient moments, and they want your time, your space, your attention, your conversation, your emotional connection, your physical presence, your help, your money. You know, sometimes it's easy to say no. Right? No, I do not have any shampoo. I'm not going to go get you shampoo. But usually it's harder than that, especially when you can tell it's a genuine need and when your Christian conscience tugs at you. And of course, compounding the difficulty is the realization that this is a severe inconvenience and you have absolutely no idea how long this is going to take. Okay, I mean, your schedule will be interrupted and you'll be out of control and if you say yes to this intrusion. It happened to Jesus a lot. In story after story in the Gospels, people intrude on the Lord, wanting things from him, always wanting to touch him and wanting him to come with them and do things for them. I could have picked any number of passages to illustrate this. I'll explain why I picked this passage in a few minutes. But what's striking is Jesus' response. He mostly said yes to intrusions. When people came to him at inconvenient times and wanted things from him, he was constantly open to letting their needs invade his world. It was one of the ways he loved people. And there are things for us to learn from this. And so let's look at this passage and look at this topic under three points. We're going to see how intrusions are opportunities, first, to imitate Jesus, and second, to love people, and third, opportunities to trust God. First, we see that intrusions are an opportunity to imitate Jesus. If you read commentaries and collections of sermons, there's a tradition of separating these two stories and preaching them separately. And so a lot of preachers do this. They read verses 25 through 34 about the bleeding woman, and they preach a sermon on that first, and you know, there are themes of faith and Jesus' lordship over disease. And then in a second sermon, the preacher goes back and he reads verses 21 through 24 about Jairus, you know, asking Jesus to come and heal his daughter. And then skipping the part about the woman, you know, hey, we preached on that last week. And then picking up with verses 34 through 43 about the little girl being raised. And so then the themes again are faith and Jesus' lordship over death. And that makes a lot of sense because, you know, when you read this, the big miracle is raising this girl from the dead. And so the woman's healing can easily get skipped over because of that bigger miracle. And plus, in Mark's gospel, there is this kind of progressive revelation of Jesus' power that starts in chapters 2 and 3. And so we see Jesus, his power being progressively revealed over storms and demons and disease and finally, you know, death here. But when you take these two stories together, as Mark has written them, and you look at the dynamic of this tale that's told, it shows how much Jesus' life and calling was characterized by intrusions. You know, the chapter right before this, which we won't take time to read, but it records a series of events that must have left Jesus exhausted physically, mentally, and emotionally. And so when he crossed the lake again, where we began to read, he certainly needed rest. I mean, there's no doubt about it. The man would have been very tired. But as soon as he got out of the boat, what happened? There was a large crowd waiting. There were all these people who wanted things from him. But Jesus didn't avoid them. He just waded right into the crowd and started dealing with people. So that's the first intrusion, really, you know, into Jesus' privacy and need for rest. And then there's suddenly another intrusion. This prominent man, a synagogue ruler named Jairus, pushes through the crowd and he falls at Jesus' feet and he begs him, "Please come to my house and heal my dying daughter." And Jesus says yes to that intrusion and he starts to go with him. And did you notice that detail? The large crowd followed and pressed around him. They weren't giving up. I mean, he had said yes to this man, but we've got our needs and they're still with him. And then there's this woman in the crowd who needed healing, and she was able to get close enough and touch his garment. And so this is the third intrusion. And so even though she didn't ask overtly for anything, she still needed Jesus' attention, and he gave it to her. He stopped then and there to talk to her. And then there's a fourth intrusion. It's, you know, it says, even as he's talking to the woman, did you notice that? Messengers come from Jairus' house, and there's this difficult decision that has to be made because the little girl has died. Should we keep going? And Jesus told his disciples and Jairus, "Yes, we're going to go. I said we're going to go. We're going to go see your little girl." And so Jesus not only experienced intrusions, but intrusions embedded in intrusions. I mean, things get more and more complicated. While Jesus was responding to one need, he's confronted with another need. They get piled on top of each other. And to each one, Jesus says yes. After seminary, I was called as an assistant pastor, and my boss was Dr. Bruce File. I've talked to you about him before. Bruce was one of the most gracious, gentle Christian men I've ever known. He didn't like to talk on the phone, but he loved to write letters. And you're going to think I'm exaggerating, but Bruce wrote over 1,000 letters a year. Now, many of them were short notes, but he had enormous correspondence. And even better than writing letters, he loved talking to people face to face. I mean, he just loved it. And Bruce believed that the pastor's door ought to be open to church members and to strangers. He believed that anyone who wanted to talk to you as the pastor or needed you, that you should be willing to drop everything and give that person your full attention. He even said study time and sermon preparation are not off limits. In fact, he believed that your interaction with people in their needs is what gave life to your sermons. And so he told me early on, he said, your calling as a pastor means that you need to be open to interruptions and intrusions. And in fact, in many ways, that is the calling. Now, I think Bruce was right about the pastor. Not that I've been able to fill his shoes. And I know for a fact that he got his inspiration from Jesus and from passages just like this one where Jesus says yes, yes, yes to the most inconvenient intrusions. And so I think this passage has a special application for ministers. I mean, Jesus is not a CEO pastor, but, you know, behind all these walls of secretaries and rigid schedules. But what I want to suggest is that there's something here for all believers to imitate. Because no matter your particular vocation or work, we are, every one of us, all of us, ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should be open to saying yes to people when they intrude on us with their needs. And so, quite simply, I think the simple message is here, intrusions are opportunities for you to imitate Jesus. Now, when I say that, we need to always remember that Jesus is our Savior first, not our example first. Okay. He lived the perfect life of love that we cannot live. I mean, Jesus strides like a giant through the pages of history. No person can be like him. But by faith, we get the credit for his perfect life. Okay, Jesus is perfect, you aren't. I mean, that's the good news. And at the same time, though, as saved people and united to Jesus and filled with his Holy Spirit, we are expected to try to imitate him. And here's one way, our response to intrusions. Let's go a little bit deeper with that. I want us to see, second, that intrusions are opportunities to love people. That's been kind of the theme of, I mean, that has been the theme of this series. We've been looking at how Jesus loved, and we've seen often that even the subtle things that he did can teach us a lot, and that's certainly the case here. I want us to focus on the intrusion that would have been the easiest for him to ignore, and the intrusion that was really the most offensive in terms of his cultural setting. And I'm talking about the woman with this bleeding problem. It's fascinating. A few months ago, I got an email from an old friend of mine who is a pastor in northern India, in Dehradun, India. Now, this is not Paul Billy Arnold, the Indian pastor who we support. He lives in South India. This is another person. But in this email, there was a testimony from one of the elders in his church about how this man became a Christian. And this Indian man was from a tribe there in the hills of northern India that had their own religion. And this religion that he grew up with had very strict purity laws. There were all these things that were taboo to touch or come in contact with. And if so, you were, you know, considered polluted and corrupted and you had to deal with that. And one of the things they believed would make you unclean was menstrual blood. I mean, it was just kind of like the Old Testament and its purity laws. And so normally, in the normal course of things, a woman would go through a monthly ritual of repurification. But a woman in this condition, I mean, she'd been bleeding for 12 years, she would have never been pure. You know, purity would have been impossible. She would have been perennially unclean. And so that would have made her an outcast. If she intentionally touched someone, it would have been a grave offense for her to do that. And so once again, a lot of interesting parallels between the way this man thought and grew up in India and you know, the setting here in the Bible. But anyway, here's what happened. When someone gave him a New Testament, some missionary or something. So he starts reading the New Testament. He's an adult. He starts reading the New Testament for the first time. He's never opened this book. And he's reading about Jesus. And he came to this story. And he starts to read it from his perspective. And he thought, he had no pity on this woman. He thought how horribly offensive for her to do this. Knowing that she was unclean, ritually unclean, to deliberately touch a holy man. It just horrified him. But what amazed him was what came next. She touched him, and he said, I read it, and I was expecting her to be struck either insane or struck dead. She wasn't. And he was dumbfounded when then Jesus turned to her, and he spoke kindly to her and commended her faith and blessed her. And he said, none of the priests or holy men in my religion would have done that. They would have cursed this woman. And that struck such a chord with him that he gave his life to Christ, and he joined my friend's church, and here it is years later, he's an elder in that congregation. You know, we read this story from our Western American perspective, and we feel pity for this woman, right? I mean, we think about her medical condition and how hard that must have been. You know, we read this comment about how she had spent all her money on medicine and doctors and got no relief, and we think, you know, those rascals, those doctors. That pity we have for her is not instinctive, okay? It is the direct influence of Jesus Christ and Christianity on Western culture. In her day, she was viewed the way that Indian man viewed her, as unclean, polluted, corrupting anyone she touched. She was a person to be avoided because to come in contact with her would require then elaborate and expensive purification rituals to wash off her taint. Commentators say she had likely been divorced because of her condition. If she had asked Jesus directly for healing, if she had said, "Please heal me," it would have invited public shaming. People would have said, "You know, who are you to even ask for that?" And so she just reached out and touched Jesus' clothes and was healed. And so, you know the story. Jesus stopped and looked around and he said, "Who touched me?" The disciples say, "Hey, everybody's touching you. You know, what are you talking about?" But Jesus knew this was not a normal touch. Now, here's where it gets interesting, because it ties in with our earlier studies this summer. You know, we've seen over and over again how Jesus always looked at people. Remember that? I mean, we've seen it in story after story. He saw people in their need. He would look at them. He would focus on them. And then when he really saw them, he would reach out and heal them. Jesus never healed without first connecting with the person. Okay, he never separated his power from his love. But this woman's actions kind of forced Jesus to reverse his normal pattern. Jesus was in a hurry. He was on his way to Jairus' house. Jairus was an important, honorable man. He had a dying daughter. That was certainly, you know, very much of an emergency. Jesus had already said yes to Jairus. I'm going to come with you. He had said yes in front of a lot of other people. But it was so important for Jesus to see her and to look at her and connect with her in a personal way that he just stopped what he was doing. I mean, he put the emergency visit to Jairus' house on hold so he could focus on her and hear her story of 12 years of pain and shame. When people intrude on us, the love of Christ requires that we look at them and listen to them and perhaps hear their story of pain and shame and need. We might not be able to do anything else. I mean, we certainly can't heal them with a touch like Jesus, but we can look. We can listen, and I think that's especially important when someone is an outcast or unclean in some sense. I remember an illustration of this that I experienced years ago. I was in a big city with a friend, and we passed this man on the street who was begging, and, you know, we just walked right past him, and my friend said, "Did you hear that? Did you hear what he was singing?" And I said, "I hadn't heard anything." I said, "No." He said, "He was singing a hymn," and he named the hymn. And so I kept walking, and my friend went back, and later he caught up with me, and he said, "I asked the man if he was a Christian, and he said he was. I asked him if I could do anything for him, and he said, 'Yes, pray for me.'" Now, isn't that interesting? You know, how easy it would have been to, you know, toss money in the hat and keep walking. How easy it would have been for Jesus to let that healing happen, you know, without making the personal connection, okay? I mean, he was in a hurry. He had to get somewhere. But love, as we've seen over and over, led him to look and to connect. Well, let's just go a little bit deeper with this, and let's consider how intrusions are an opportunity to trust God. You know, I imagine that some of you are, you know, maybe panicking a little bit at this point, and you're thinking of all the people who might intrude on your life, and maybe even some specific souls in your circle whose intrusions you dread. You know, like the way I dreaded that man I told you about who would walk up and down St. Joseph. And you might be wondering, you know, where's the balance? I mean, where's the control in this? Surely there are times you have to say no to people. There must be times when you even have to tell someone that you can't talk to him or talk to her anymore. And you're right about that. Sometimes Jesus said no, and I'm probably going to cover that next week. There is a loving no you have to say to people about some things that they sometimes want from you. But I don't want to go into that discussion with this passage. And the reason is because saying no is a hot topic in psychology and counseling right now. You know, boundaries, you know, keeping people from invading your space and so forth. And modern psychology and counseling says you need to say no because it's important for you personally in order to be a healthy individual. And so the focus is on your personal growth and your personal needs. And as Americans, we love that message. I mean, that resonates with us, right? And so I was afraid of getting into that topic. If I got into that topic with this sermon, it would muddy the waters. And so Jesus does say no. And like I said, if we get to that next week, you'll be surprised why, okay? Doesn't have anything to do with personal emotional health. But even deeper, you can't really understand Jesus' no until you first appreciate passages like this one where he says yes to intrusions. And so instead of thinking in terms of having an option to say no, you know, to balance the yeses that we feel like we have to say, let's look at this another way. And that is this, that intrusions are an opportunity for you to trust God. Dear Heavenly Father, you've allowed this person to intrude on my life. Your Son, my Savior, said yes to many intrusions. I want to be like him, but I'm not as wise and as loving as Jesus. And so if I open the door to this intrusion, please give me wisdom and love. Help me to look and listen. Help me to know what to say and what to do. Help me to give this person what he needs if I can, or help me to tell him plainly, I'm sorry, I can't give you that, and not feel afraid or guilty. And then you trust him, and you see what happens. And let that interruption and invasion come into your life and see how he guides you and protects you. There's another level to this trust, and maybe a deeper level. And that's to remember that intrusions are divinely ordained by God. I mean, we're Presbyterians. We believe that, right? I mean, we believe in the sovereignty of God. And so we trust that there is some great purpose in these intrusions. I mean, it might be to bring a person to salvation. It might be our own sanctification. But usually we don't know. And we won't know until we get to heaven. I know you've often heard the illustration of God's sovereignty as a tapestry. I mean, it's been used over and over again, but it's a lovely illustration. And it goes like this. You know, when you look on the backside of a tapestry, you just see a jumble of tangled threads. You see a lot of loose ends. You know, you might think you can see a pattern or an image, but you can't be sure. It's mostly just a lot of confusion. And that's our life in this world, right? Lots of jumble and tangle and loose ends. But then you turn the tapestry over, and what do you see? You see that the master weaver has been at work making something beautiful. Corrie ten Boom wrote a poem about it, and one of the lines of the poem says, "Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside." And so for her, the issue, the jumble was sorrow and trouble. And of course, that's certainly one category of the jumble and tangle and loose ends of our lives. But invasions and interruptions by people are another category. And sometimes a person invades your life with an inconvenient need at a horribly inconvenient time, and you get all caught up in it, and your schedule gets wrecked, and then he's gone, and you wonder, what was that about? And life passes, and it's just one more loose thread. Only it's not a loose thread. See, it's part of the tapestry that the Lord is weaving. And when you get to heaven, you'll see how he used those times when you said yes. Okay, for your sanctification and maybe for the salvation of others and certainly for his glory. Let's pray together.